Morning, everybody. It's great to be here. I want to welcome myself to the South Region London Church of Christ. Thank you, and if you're visiting, and everybody else, but especially me, this is my first official Sunday with you guys. I'm now at home, so thank you guys for welcoming me. I am exhausted. We had a fantastic preteen camp, but I'm seeing the fruits right now of all that giving, and it was a great week, though. It was great to see friendships forming between these kids, and you know, if you've ever volunteered at a camp before, you kind of see the first day or two, they're slightly timid, a little nervous, nobody's really talking to anybody. The guys are on one side and the girls are on the other, and you know, who wants to pray? And it can be a little, but as the days go on, you sit next to each other at lunchtime, and you go through these activities, and by the end of the trip, they don't want to leave. And that's a successful preteen camp. They don't want to leave. And so I'm going off of fumes here, not exactly firing on all cylinders. I blame that on your kids. But Paul had sleepless nights, so why can't we, right? So let's get into it. Go over to Mark chapter 6. I'm going to look at two men today, do a little study. Mark chapter 6. Two men, one of these guys is a ruler. Oh, thank you. The other guy is a humble follower. One is rich, the other is poor. One of them is powerful, the other is weak. One lives a life of wealth and opulence, anything he needs. He wants, he can have. The other one lives this life of simplicity, wearing clothes made of a camel. One is fearless in the face of opposition. The other one fears even his own family. One is loyal to God. The other one is loyal to the world. One is a herald of truth about God. The other one is too concerned with his own wants and desires to worry about silly things such as the Word of God. Their names are King Herod, Antipas, and John the Baptist. And this morning we're going to take a look at their character. We're going to look at their lifestyles, how they lived, what they believed in, and most importantly, we're going to look at what Jesus said about them. And I invite everybody here to leave examining yourself. Am I living like the herald, or am I living like the Herod? That's the title of my lesson. Are you a herald or a Herod? And we're going to look at which one does God want us to live like. Amen? We'll dive into the text. We're going to start in verse 12. Before we do that, let's say a prayer. Father God, it's great to be here. Love the fellowship, Lord. We love singing your praises. We love being reminded of who you are through these songs. Our faith increases while we sing, Lord. Our faith increases as we give and as we be around each other, Lord, and we're grateful. Father, and right now we're going to dive into your word. Lord, we want to come out feeling inspired and challenged. We pray that you speak to each one of us, Lord. It's so great that each one of us can have a personal relationship with you because you speak to each one of us individually and tell us what we need to hear, Lord. And I pray that that happens this morning through me, Lord. I pray you just take me out of the way and that you do the talking. We love you and we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Starting verse 12 of chapter 6, yep. Verse 12. They went out and preached that people should repent. And they drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. And so King Herod heard about all this, for Jesus' name had become well known. And some were saying, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that's why miraculous powers are at work in him. Still others said, he is Elijah. And still others claimed, he's a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago. But when Herod heard this, he said, John, the man I beheaded, has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled. Yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for all his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. And when the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. And so the king said to the girl, "Ask me for anything you want, and I'll give it to you." And he promised her with an oath, "Whatever you ask, I will give you up to half my kingdom." So she went out and said to her mother, "What shall I ask for?" "The head of John the Baptist," she answered. At once the girl hurried in to the king with the request, "I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter." The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought back his head on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. It's a sad story, the death of a hero. We see here that after Jesus sent his disciples out, his name became well known. They did their job well. And word reached Herod, and of course he got afraid, because the last thing he needs is another preacher coming around and telling him what to do. And so Mark takes us to this flashback. If you've been reading the book of Mark, you'll notice that he hasn't mentioned John in the last six chapters. And so John has to remind his readers, "Oh, by the way, I forgot to tell you, John is dead, and this is how." And so he says that John had been preaching to Herod because Herod divorced his wife and then married his brother's wife, which is a royal mistake. I mean, that's two divorces and an adultery. Messing up big time. And so John, filled with the Holy Spirit, bold, preaching against a king, goes up to him and says, "That's not right." And it wasn't what Herod wanted to hear. And the wife said, "This herald needs to go. Get rid of him. You can't come in here telling you how to live your life. You're a king. You need to kill him." But it says that Herod actually feared John. And so, no, let's not kill him. Let's just throw him in prison. And so John gets to live in prison, still preaching and teaching, and he's still got disciples from behind bars. And then we come to this part where Herod has a party. And the daughter-in-law performs a probably erotic dance. And Herod does what every guy who's in love does. He makes a promise that he cannot keep. And so offers her whatever she asks for, up to half my kingdom. So she asks her mom. Her mom says, "I want John's head." And Herod didn't really want to do it. But because everybody was looking at him, and those stupid promises he made, he decides to kill John because he couldn't stand up for what was right. It's a sad story, but it's one that Mark puts in here for a reason. Amen? And we can learn a lot about these two guys, and I want to bring up three areas where these two guys differ, and at the end, each one of us can decide, am I living like a herald or a Herod? Amen? So the first point is, how do you spend your money? How do you spend your money? So, looking at John, even from the very beginning, you can see that John is different. His priorities are different. Herod sought a life of riches, comfort, and pleasure, but John is living a modest life. He makes his own clothes, even caught his own food, living in the desert. But the funny thing about John is that he didn't have to live like this. He didn't have to be poor. It says in John chapter 1, verse 20, people came up to him and asked him, "Are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? Are you the one that we were waiting for?" What temptation! John could have said, Yeah, that's me, let's go. Give me my throne. He could have replaced Herod as king. But, see, John had a mission, and his mission wasn't to get rich. His mission was John 3:30. I must decrease so that Jesus can increase. Completely humble. Not seeking selfish gain at all. Compared to Herod, who uses all of his money for himself. And I can picture John preaching to Herod, this John in his rags and Herod up in his throne, and it says that Herod is puzzled in verse 20. Puzzled. The Greek word is apareo. It means at a loss. I don't know what to say. Herod just can't imagine why John would want him to live like him. Why would you want me to live like you? Look at you. That's how the world thinks. They look at the outward appearance in riches and poor, but what does God look at? Right? Matthew 6, verse 19. Don't store up for yourself treasure on earth. Store up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Luke 6, verse 20. Blessed are the poor. Congratulations, those of you who are poor. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. You know, how do you spend your money? Do you strive to live comfortably? Always spending your money on the latest. Gotta have all the DVDs, all of the video games, all of the fancy clothes, the decorations, the nice furniture. Or do you live modest and simple? Gosh, modesty is powerful, isn't it? The world may think it's a weird concept, but when they see your life lived out day after day, living below your means, it earns respect. And this is a guy in Virginia. You might know him. Do you know Ed Anton? He's come to London a few times. Great. He used to lead our ministry training in Virginia. And he shared how he became a Christian, and it's really inspiring. He used to be a marketer for Coca-Cola. And he was in Texas, in one of those stereotypical American suburbs where everybody's peeking out the window to see whose lawn is the greenest and who has the nicest car. And Ed was here, and one day he got invited over to his neighbor's house. It's a nice house, just like everybody else's. But as soon as he came inside, he noticed that things were different. They didn't have a big TV. They didn't have the nicest. It wasn't dirty, but it just wasn't extravagant. And it really puzzled him. At a loss. He asked the guy, the husband, I don't know how he asked it. I don't know a polite way of asking this, but what's the deal with, how come you don't have, and it got out of him. He just said, oh, we just have different values than the rest of the world. And Ed studied the Bible with this guy. It turns out he was a disciple, brought him out to church. A few months later, he was baptized. All because of the respect that he gained from this guy who has different values from the rest of the world. You see, modesty is powerful. It makes people think that you're not going after what everybody in the world is going after. Do you guys think that John would have been as powerful if he were preaching from a throne? I don't think so. I mean, his followers could have had all sorts of false motives. But look at the impact that he had living out in the desert. How are you living? How are you spending your money? Is it simple like John? Or is it like the Herod? Amen? Number two is, can you take correction? Can you take correction? You ever been corrected before? Have you ever been rebuked? How did it go? Were you like Herodias? It says here in verse 19, Herodias nursed a grudge against John. The Greek word there is anecho. It means I oppose you. I am burdened. I oppose you for trying to correct me. How dare you? And I'm setting myself up against you. If that's you, then maybe you are a Herod. You don't like to be corrected. He can't take it. The problem is, a person that won't be corrected won't mature. If you don't have people in your life, outside looking in, telling you what you need to hear on a regular basis, you won't get very far. Truth. Even John was corrected. Look, Matthew 3:13. Jesus came to be baptized. John said, I cannot do it. You are the Messiah. How could I possibly do that? Jesus said, no, you need to do this in order to fulfill all righteousness. There was a little bit of an argument there between the forerunner and the king. And Jesus won. John submitted to Jesus' will and said, okay, I'm going to do it. We have to be humble. We have to go after correction. See, I'll let you in on something. I am a sinner. Okay? I know Jason didn't actually mention that when he introduced me, but it's true. I am a huge sinner, and as long as when I became a disciple, I decided that as long as I stay a sinner, I will always be correctable. As long as I stay a sinner, I will always be correctable, even rebukable. And I mean, looking back, it's kind of funny. Looking back at all the things I have been corrected on and rebuked to make me into the man I am today. I remember the first time I was rebuked. And we were in a Bible talk, and the guy had this great discussion all prepared on a sheet of paper. And he turned to the scripture, and I was thinking, I know a better scripture that we can read. And so I rose my hands and I said to the whole group, actually, this isn't a good one. We should go to this passage over here. And the leader with a sheet of paper was, that's great, Ian, but we're going to stay here. And afterwards, this guy pulls me aside and says, what are you doing? You just killed the Bible talk. You can't wrestle away control from the leader guy. He calls the leader. How did you feel when Ian did that? I'm like, oh, not really good. And I'm just thinking, oh my gosh, I was so embarrassed. But guess what? Now I know how to act in a Bible talk. Isn't that great? In Virginia, I used to get regular time with our evangelist, and one day he told me, he said, Ian, you're a lot like lightning. I said, okay. What does that mean? He said, yeah, lightning. It's powerful and loud and flashy, and when it goes off, everybody can see it. Ooh. And and then he says, lightning is useless. It doesn't actually do anything constructive. Unless it's focused or channeled into a rod, then you can use it for something if it's focused. But Ian, you're useless. he didn't actually say that. I made that connection myself. I left there just kind of quiet. And afterwards, you're completely right. I am not focused. And I thanked him for it. It's so important to thank him. Even after praying about it, like, all sorts of things. I could go on. Ian, you got to listen better. Ian, you need to be more sensitive. Ian, you need to be more considerate. And afterwards, you pray about it. Some of them I agree with. Some of them you don't agree with. But you still thank them after. Thank you for bringing it up. What's the point of all of these examples? The point is, it's okay to be corrected. It's okay. I turned out okay. I don't have any emotional, spiritual damage from being corrected. In fact, every single thing just helped me to grow. We don't need to fear it. We don't need to be afraid of it. We don't need to avoid it. We should go after it. Every single thing, all the input is helpful, and it helps bond us together. Isn't that right? Isn't that right? Even one of the biggest things for me was my criticalness. I am so thankful that the brothers got together and told me that I was being too critical and negative. I used to have all of these complaints about people. And that Bible talk example, that's just the roots. I don't like the way that they're doing this. I don't like the way that they're doing that. And just time and time again, people would pull me aside and tell me that I needed to be more positive. I need to be more faithful. I need to be more humble and not think that I know the right way of doing everything. And I come to London, and the problem is that I tell people they need to be more positive, and they say, oh, you're just saying that because you're American. I want to tell you here and now, I am not positive because I am American. Okay? To say that takes away from all of the repentance and effort that I had to go through. It takes away from the power of God. So just credit it to a culture. Amen? All of us can work on that. All of us can become like Jesus and spread faith and not bad yeast, just like I had to. Can you be corrected? It says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but in the end produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Not for everybody, only for those who have been trained by it. How do you respond to correction? Do you get defensive? Do you have excuses? Well, you do this. Well, but I wouldn't have done that if you hadn't done this. Does our blood start to boil and we start to fidget in our chair? Don't be uncorrectable. When you're uncorrectable, you're unapproachable. And your relationships will not be good. There's one of the first guys I started discipling in Virginia. Oh, gosh. He had a lot of strengths. He was strong, courageous, super bold with his evangelism. But man, he was unapproachable. He could not be corrected. I used to have to have a quiet time before I talked to him, and then another quiet time afterwards because it didn't go so well. And one time I had to talk to him about the ways that he was talking to sisters. Some of the sisters, you know, brought it up to me like, "Hey, he's, you know, inappropriate." And so I went up to him, and his response was, "What are you, 20? 21? How do you know how to talk to girls?" It was rough, okay? Guess how his relationships were. And guess what he complained about the most? Nobody likes me. I don't have good relationships. Well, that's what happens when you're unapproachable. You can't get close to anyone. Why not invite correction? You know, why not go after it? Maybe there's some things you got to deal with. Maybe it's hard to trust. Maybe it's hard to trust somebody else's word. Amen? But hey, let's work on our trust then. Love always trusts. If we can't trust our family, then who can we trust? Amen? Let's work on what we have to work on. Let's go after correction. Don't be a Herod, be a Herald. My third point is, do you stand up for the truth? Do you stand up for the truth? Excuse me. I'm coming. Herod did not stand up for the truth. I've done a lot of research on Herod. I read this history book, History of Jerusalem. Very interesting. I recommend it. It's called Jerusalem. And Herod, it turns out that Herod wasn't even a king. He was a tetrarch. Tetra means four. His father was a king, and he divided up his land amongst his four children. So he got a quarter of the land. He was a tetrarch. He was not ever officially granted the title of king, though he called himself king a lot and talked about, "I'll give you half of my kingdom." It turns out he's just simply a puppet for the Romans. That's all Herod was. And that's what offering half of my kingdom was offering actually wasn't even his. He was fake, a pretender. In Luke 13:32, Jesus calls him a fox. These days, we consider foxes to be clever and witty. Back then, foxes were considered a nuisance, like a rodent or a mouse. You go tell that squirrel what he needs to hear. He was weak, and like most weak men, Herod feared to be thought of as weak. And so he gave in to peer pressure and killed John. You know, peer pressure is powerful. Not just for the teens, right? Peer pressure is powerful. It makes us do the craziest things. Sometimes they're funny things, and sometimes they're not so funny things. Peer pressure causes us to leave God. It causes us to leave God because of what our friends think. You know, if you're studying the Bible with us, if you've been coming out and you see the fellowship, and you see the love between disciples, and you hear the word being preached, and you see your life changing, But then some friends say, "Ooh, do you? I don't think you want to join that church. Is it? Do you really need to? I don't know, man. You're changing." And they start. That's powerful. Don't give in to that peer pressure. I know we want to fit in. We want to be accepted. We don't want to lose friends. We want people to like us. When people like us, we feel secure. And then we get our way. That's most of our goal. But the problem is, there's no peace when you're worried about what other people think of you. You have no peace. Herod, no doubt, had no peace at this banquet. Everybody was there, his generals and all the leaders of Galilee. And when he has to make that decision, and he sees all the eyes looking on him. And no peace in his heart. He's not allowed to be who he wants to be. He has to do what he thinks his friends want him to do. Are there people in your life telling you not to listen to the Bible? Not to listen to Jesus? Not to become a disciple? Don't give in to that. Back in April, I went to visit an old friend in China. He and I were in the same Bible talk in Richmond. I discipled him for a while. One of my closest friends, his name is Zach. And what a powerful story of standing up for the truth. Because Zach was baptized as a teen, but he wasn't a kingdom kid. His parents aren't disciples. His older brother became a disciple first when he was in uni. Reached out to the younger brother, Zach. So Zach became disciple in the teens. And the first time I met his older brother, I said, wow, these guys are exactly alike. They talk the same, they look the same, they have the same interests, they're both equally nerdy about the same topics. And everybody could tell how much Zach loves his brother. And we could all see this is why Zach became a disciple. Because of his respect for his older brother. But then, a couple years later, his brother started struggling in his faith. And then he left the church. He fell away. He doesn't even believe in God anymore after some things happened. And we're all looking at Zach to see what he's going to do. We're all a bit worried and concerned. Is he going to follow his brother? And his brother would have talks with him. I don't think his brother ever tried to persuade him to leave, but just his example alone is powerful enough. But Zach held firm. And in fact, his convictions only grew stronger, talking to his older brother and seeing the fruit of this new life that he's living. So proud of Zach. He did this as a teen. Come on, teens. Peer pressure. The opposite of peer pressure is standing up for the truth. John died for the truth. He fearlessly preached that people need to repent, change their lives, and be baptized to have their sins forgiven. Fire and brimstone sermons. He was bold, even to the king. The fake king. Even to the king. John probably kept on rebuking the king. The word there corrected him. The tense of the verb is actually kept on doing it. Continue over and over again. Which is tougher than a one-time deal. You guys ever tried to correct somebody and it's just like, let me just say it and then get out of there really quick? It's a lot harder when it's over and over and over again when you take a stand and say, this isn't right. John was bold. And then he went to prison for it. His greatest offense was just preaching the truth. Are you living up to your call to preach the truth? In spite of persecution. In spite of what other people think of you. In spite of what everybody else around you is doing. Are you living up your call to stand up for the truth? This, for me, is the hardest thing. In my walk with God, I am naturally a fearful guy. My biggest fear is confrontation. I don't like it. I'd rather be corrected than be the one who's correcting. I shy away from it. But John inspires me. And anybody can get out of their comfort zone. Anybody can overcome their timidity and share what needs to be shared with our brother, with our sister, with our friends at work, with our friends at school, with our family. Whatever it is, we can get over our timidity and we can stand up for the truth. Let's be like John. Don't be a Herod, giving in to peer pressure and doing what everybody around us wants us to do. Let's be like John and stand up for the truth. Amen? Amen. Let's just conclude. You know, reflecting on these two men, if you're living like a Herod, be honest with yourself. Take some time, reflect. You don't want to go down that road. I know you look at him and it looks great to have everything you want, all of the riches and all of the people, your generals there, and all everybody supporting you, and you get to do what you want, but don't go down that road. You don't want it. No peace. It's not fruitful. It's not worth it. Oh gosh, away from God. Depressed, alone. Don't live like that. There's a better way to live. Be the herald. It's more fulfilling. It's a closer walk with God. I know that it takes effort, and it takes sacrifice, and it takes giving, giving our energy, giving our time, giving our money. But it is worth it. Jesus said that John was the greatest man who ever lived. Luke 7:28. No greater man than he. Wow! What if everybody were like that? What if everybody here imitated John the Baptist in these qualities, in his character? Think about the boldness of this group, the humility of this group, the power in our preaching, our faith. Why not, guys? Let's make a decision today to imitate John. Imitate his zeal. Imitate his faith. And to God be the glory. Thank you for listening.
Thank you very much, Ian. This is probably the shortest sermon for a long time, would you say? And yet very punchy. Amen. Thank you very much. Are you a herald or a herald? And